Well, thank y'all. Good morning. So good to be at Town Creek again. It's always a joy to be here. It's always a good time when I get to come, and I'm thankful for the opportunity and invitation. It's just good to be before you, to be able to share God's word and pray that God would do something in our lives. Amen? I hope you didn't gather today just out of routine or ritual or tradition. I hope you've come today genuinely seeking and praying that God would do something in your life. And with that posture, I'm thankful to be here to share with you what God has to say out of the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to go to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1, looking at verse 17 through 21. And as you're flipping there, I just want to say a special word. As you all are aware of, and I want to echo this too, I am extremely grateful for your pastor and just the relationship that we share, the friendship we share. He and I both, we don't do the mushy-gushy stuff, so we're going to stay away from that, but I am thankful for him, and I know you are as well. And I just want to encourage you, for those that are helping with food, cutting grass, praying for your pastor, I just want to encourage you to keep leaning into that. For 17 years, this man has faithfully served you and has shepherded this church with zeal and passion for the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you and urge you to continue to serve him in this time that he's walking through. And I know that he's thankful that you have done so. So I am, Clint, thankful for you, brother, and appreciate you very much. Certainly praying for your team in Thailand and for their safe return. Then lastly, I just want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads that are out there. I'm not going to have you stand because I know these occasions, Mother's Day, Father's Day, for many of us are occasions where we rejoice, but equally so in this room, there are probably many that grieve at a day like this. Maybe your father has gone home to be with the Lord, and or a variety of other circumstances that could cause not certain joy on a Father's Day like this. But I am thankful for Father's Day. It did my heart a lot of good this morning. I was out on our backyard just walking early this morning, just getting some fresh air, taking in some sunshine, trying to talk with the Lord. And a little 7-year-old redhead ran out the back door, ran up to me, and wrapped her arms around me about right here and said, "Happy Father's Day. I love you." And that just did my heart a lot of good. Amen. And we're so thankful. Thankful for my wife, Alex. She is just always by my side and an encouragement, a constant encouragement in my life. And thankful for our two girls. I am proud to be their dad, and I'm proud to be their father. I'm proud of the young women that they are becoming, what the Lord is doing in their life. And hey, can I say this as a thank you to the churches that I get to serve as well? Just like this morning, my daughters get exposed to so much in the kingdom of God because of what God's called me to do. And churches like you have directly impacted the discipleship of my daughters. And I am eternally grateful to you for that, for giving me the opportunity to serve you in that capacity and for what it's doing in my family's life. With Father's Day on mind, you probably are all very familiar with the dad battles. You say, "Steve, what do you mean by the dad battles?" You know, when you're about wee tall, a young man or a young lady, and you think your dad is a superhero. Anybody have a dad like that? And you think your dad can do anything? It reminds me, and to intro us into our time today, it reminds me of a couple boys bragging about how rich their dad was. Not how powerful, but how rich. And I already told Zach I'm going to pick on him, and I appreciate the friendship that we share. One little boy said, "My dad is a lawyer. He stands up in a courtroom, talks for a few minutes, and gets paid $500. That's how rich my dad is." Another little boy said, "That's nothing. My dad's a doctor." Sorry, Zach. "He sees a few patients every day and gets paid $1,000. The third little boy said, "That's nothing. My dad's a pastor. He writes a few words on a piece of paper, and it takes 8 people to collect all the money. You see, the older we grow, maybe the less impressive our dads might become. I would say that to be true of my daughters. Their dad is a pastor, and it doesn't take 8 people to collect my salary. As a matter of fact, to show my vulnerability, I threw out my back this week putting on a sock. It shows you how well I'm doing. But the older we grow, as we become men and women, the superhero powers of our dad might become less and lesser of an impressive nature. As we think about our text this morning in 1 Peter, I want to preach to you on this subject: a higher view of our Heavenly Father. A higher view of our Heavenly Father. And we've had a little fun already this morning, and I've hopefully had a time to laugh. But on a serious note, as we grow older and our earthly father, his superhero powers might not be as impressive. I pray, and I hope you join me in that prayer, that this would not happen in our lives concerning our Heavenly Father. That we would not cease to become amazed by his infinite, all-powerful, holy nature. That the God who has called us from darkness into his marvelous light and has given us life and life everlasting, that we would never cease to be amazed by who he is. This morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21, Peter gives us what I think are 4 clear truths, and I'm going to walk us through each of them, that remind us of how awesome our God is. And today I'll go ahead and tell you that this sermon is primarily for the Christian. It's primarily for us that are in Christ. And this morning I want us to consider and maybe again be re-amazed by how awesome our God is as we encounter these 4 truths. But maybe today my prayer would also be that you're here today and God is not your father because you have not entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today that God would so intersect your life, touch your heart, pierce to the very depths of who you are by the power of his word, that you would quickly repent and trust Christ by faith because of how awesome this God is and what he's done for our redemption. So let's read the text beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers, but you with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. These few verses hold 4 glorious truths about the awesomeness of our God. I think it's important for us to back up before I give you these 4 truths and acknowledge what Peter has to say about our God in the previous verses, verse 15 and 16, because this encapsulates all the beauty and the awesomeness of our God as described in the latter verses. In verse 15, Peter writes and tells us this: he who has called us is what, church? Holy. And he instructs us. You're going to see a word conduct come up several times in our text this morning. Here it appears for the first time. The instruction is, you also be holy in all your conduct. This means to be set apart. There's a uniqueness to holiness. Concerning God, it means this: there's no one like him. There's never been anyone like him. There will never be anyone like him. I like to describe it this way. God literally defines holy. He is the definition of holy. You look it up in the dictionary, and the definition is God. There's no other one like God. And our awesome Father, who we should continuously be amazed by, calls us and has an expectation for us, a standard for us. That is our own holiness. Verse 16, he reiterates this point by reminding us what's written previously. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And this sets the stage for what happens in the following verses. This holy God has demonstrated his holiness, his uniqueness, his awesomeness, and who he is, of whom we should never cease to have a high view of in our lives by these four truths in the following verses. Let's pay attention beginning in verse 17. Notice the first part of the verse because I think this is important. If you call on the Father, if you're going to call on the Father, first of all, he's going to have to be your Father. Before we even get into the depths of this text, it's important that you know there's only one way for God to be your Father. The way is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man comes to the Father or comes to know the Father except through him. It begs this question: what has Jesus done in order to open this door, to create access? Hopefully for a lot of you, this will be reason to celebrate and rehearse the goodness of the gospel, but maybe for the first time, you'll hear it. The way that Jesus opened the door and created access and granted access to the Father was he came to this earth over 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin named Mary, according to the scriptures. He wasn't conceived of human seed, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, maintaining man and his deity. The God dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God. This Jesus who dwelt among us, Emmanuel, where we have beheld the Father, lived the life that you and I couldn't live. That is a life marked by sinlessness, spotlessness, a life without blemish. He performed miracles and signs proving that he indeed was the Son of God. All the world hated him because of his claims, especially the religious people. But despite his claims, or because of his claims, at about 33 years of age, according to what the scriptures told of times past, this spotless Lamb of God, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, was crucified at the hands of an angry mob. He hung on a Roman cross. He shed his blood because bloodshed is required for the remission of sins, that his shed blood would cover the multitude of sins for all the world, and we would stand a chance to have our sins forgiven. But a dead Savior laying in a grave isn't very helpful, is he? So they put him in a tomb, rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And you know the glorious story of Easter. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away, and our Savior was resurrected. A lot of people like to debunk this truth that our whole faith hinges on, which is why I appreciate what Paul has to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, what I call the evidence of the resurrection, that he appeared to a multitude of witnesses. The Bible records well over 500 of first eyewitness accounts to this resurrected Jesus. He commissioned his church to go into all the world and tell this glorious good news of what he had done. Today he sits at the right hand of the Father in this period, this church age of grace, welcoming in any man, woman, boy, or girl across the globe who would trust him by faith that they might be saved. But one day, it will be too late. He will return. He will establish his eternal kingdom. He will bring eternal judgment. And all who have not trusted Christ by faith will be sentenced to death in a sinner's hell, separated from God for all of eternity. This is the truth of the scriptures. This is what the Bible teaches us. This is the truth of how you come into this position in verse 17, calling on the Father. There is no other way. If somebody tells you there's another way, they're lying. The only way is by Jesus. So all of us in this position who call on the Father, notice, who without partiality judges according each one's work, conduct yourselves. This is the instruction. Conduct yourselves, and notice your works don't save you. That's not what he's calling us to, but he is calling us to a lifestyle, to conduct ourselves in this way, through fear. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. When you think of fear, I'll give you a second. What comes to mind? What are you afraid of? That thing probably pops in your head. For me, it's snakes. I see some nods. This is not the fear that he's talking about. It's not a fear like, oh my goodness, I'm afraid. The fear that the author is talking about here is what I call the awe factor. It's a trembling. It's an awe of how awesome and mighty God is. The first thing that we see about how we have a higher view of our Heavenly Father is conducting ourselves in fear of this God, the one true God, that we stand in awe of him. If I could maybe illustrate this for you, one of the things that's most impressive about our God is the creation around us. Amen? It's summertime. How many of you have been to the beach this summer already? A few of you. We have. And to stand on the shores of the beach and see the ocean waves crash in, and to think that our God tells the waves to stop at the shores of the beach. How awesome and incredible he is. As you consider this morning, do you have a healthy fear of God? Do you stand in awe of God? A higher view of God begins with standing in awe of God. In sermons, we often don't pause. We just run through. But this morning, a brief pause is appropriate to consider how awesome and great God is in our lives. We serve an awesome God. Do you conduct yourselves with a healthy fear and awe of God? This is the beginning blocks, the entry point to a higher view of God. Secondly, in verse 18 through 19, I love these two verses and what they tell about us. The Bible says this, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Isn't that good news? It's not garbage, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The second thing that's important for us to see this morning is this. We have a higher view of God through knowing our value. Have you ever considered how valuable you are? Have you ever felt like you don't have a lot of value? Have you ever felt like you don't matter and nobody cares about you? Well, family, I have different news for you this morning. There's a God who declares something about you. There's a God who has something different to say about you. At least the enemy sneak in and tell you that you're worth nothing. This holy God, the great God of all the universe, the one who created all things, who causes the ocean to stop at the shores, who stands above all things. This God sent forth Jesus, who shed his precious blood. It's important to note in the text, comparative with that, the author reminds us, we're not redeemed with garbage. And this garbage that he talks about is garbage that the world would actually treasure, like silver or gold. We're not redeemed by the aimless conduct received by the tradition of our fathers. No, listen to me and hear me clearly. You should stand amazed by God because you're so valuable, you're so precious in his sight that he redeemed you with the shed blood of his only begotten Son. If you walk out of this place today and you entertain these lies, I'm not loved, I'm not treasured, I'm not valued, nobody cares about me, nobody sees me, nobody's watching my life, you're entertaining lies straight from the pits of hell from the enemy himself. Because the truth of this Bible tells us that you are so valuable and God is so awesome that he redeemed you with the precious blood of his greatest treasure, his only begotten Son, Jesus. What an incredible love that's on display for us. Amen? What an incredible God that we should have a high view of and see him, our Heavenly Father, in a higher light. But thirdly, the text continues on and it introduces another awesome truth about how awesome our God is. Notice what verse 20 says. He indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. And you have to do a little doctrinal dig here. You have to have your theology right here. And going back to what we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, the deity of Christ. Christ is not a created being. He is eternal. As a person of the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, Christ is eternal. Before the world was ever spoken into existence, Christ existed. As a matter of fact, I would argue, according to John's gospel, he is the agent of creation, also recorded for us in Colossians. And you say, okay, what's the big deal about the eternal Christ? Well, the big deal is, didn't I just tell you he shed his blood for you? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest for you. In other words, before the world was ever spoken into existence, before Adam was ever created from the ground and Eve formed out of his rib, before humanity ever walked the face of the planet, an all-knowing, powerful God knew everything that would happen. Do not confuse this and camp this into a bad place of doctrine. We still have a choice to make of whether or not we turn from our sin and trust Jesus. But I'll tell you that Jesus knew that we would rebel. Jesus knew that we would sin against him. And for us to have union with him again, he would have to make a way. And before the foundations of the world, here's what I want you to hear about his marvelous love for us. God established a plan. You know what that plan was? His own sacrifice. Of all the ways that God could have possibly come up with and ordained for us to be delivered and redeemed back, the eternal plan of God, and would I even argue, the eternal plan of Jesus, is that he would step down, put on human flesh, and suffer and die for you. I can't think of a greater love. I can't think of a more awesome way to demonstrate his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How awesome a sacrifice. How great a price to pay. And I want you to consider this morning. When you look in the mirror at yourself, that price was paid for you. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror and I look back at first of all, my physical body, I'm not impressed. But when I look into the depths of who I am, because you know something about me? I know the thoughts that go through my head. I know the sins that I've committed before I came to Christ. Can I say this to you this morning? I know how messed up I am. But despite that reality, Christ demonstrated his great love and before the foundations of the world committed to come anyway. Why? For Steve, for Pastor Clint, for Derek, for everybody in this room, for everybody across the globe, that we could be forgiven and have life. It's an awesome truth. And church, I would say to you today, if it doesn't enhance and increase your view of God, you have a very small view of a big God. And then lastly, we see this glorious truth in verse 21. The fourth and final truth is found in verse 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What Peter references here is the resurrection of Jesus. The greatest display of power the world's ever seen. And he holds this fourth and final truth forward for you and I this morning. Lest you be tempted. The further you journey in your Christian walk, to become less amazed by how awesome God is, Peter says, oh, don't you dare forget his power. Don't you dare forget what he can do. And let me show it to you on display in the greatest way it's ever been demonstrated to all of humanity, through resurrection power. God has shown forth how powerful he is, as described here in Peter, by the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, who, oh, by the way, he describes, our faith and hope are in alone. Let me ask you this question this morning. What is it in your life that you've assumed is too big for God? That thing that exists in your life, and hey, in transparency, can I just let you in? A little vulnerability here. This exists in my life too. I'm the preacher that it takes 8 people to collect all the money, right? But in full transparency, I struggle with this too. This reality that there's that thing in our life that it just feels like we have to control in some other way or with some other measure, because somehow our view of God has gotten so small that God's not powerful enough to resolve it. You see, this is the symptom of the child of God who has journeyed so far with God that just like a young boy who becomes less amazed by his dad's superhero powers, this is a picture of a symptom of the reality of a child of God who has journeyed so far that when they were first saved, their view of God was up here. They were so amazed by who he was, so amazed by what he has done. But then guess what? Life has happened. And we begin to think that he can't handle our circumstance. We begin to think he's not powerful enough. If you think this in your life, it is likely that your view of God has diminished. And if that would be the case, I want to call you back to these four truths that Peter describes here. That we would have a higher view of an awesome God. We would have a higher view by conducting ourselves in fear and awe of this awesome God. We would have a higher view by knowing the value that he places on our life, that he didn't redeem us with garbage, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That we would have a higher view because we know his great love demonstrated in his eternal plan of salvation. And we would have a higher view of God because we're reminded of his power, even power to overcome death. He holds resurrection power. This morning, as we move to a time of invitation and response, there's one or two camps that you land in. You're a child of God or you're not. For the child of God, let's start there. Is it possible that your view of God, your awe of God, is less today than it was when he first saved you? The answer to that question is yes. It doesn't make you a bad person. This happens in our spiritual journey. It shouldn't happen, but it does. Because that carnal man still exists. But this morning, there's an opportunity to turn around. There's an opportunity to reverse course. There's a biblical word for that. It's called repentance. And in Baptist churches, we do something. We respond obediently to the preached word of God. And I would ask you, with boldness in your bones this morning, not because anybody's judging you or looking at you and saying, ha, 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 look, they have a low view of God. No, the reality of it is, if we were honest, this is probably all of us in this room. But with boldness in your bones, I would ask you to come and kneel at this place this morning and pray and confess to God, God, I'm sorry, I've got my eyes fixed on man and humanity and the ways of man. And this morning, I commit to repent of that. I mourn and I grieve the reality of how I've gotten to this place. And God, fix my eyes on you and help me to see you in a light that I've never seen you before. And I trust this, if you ask that prayer in the name of Jesus, that God will grant that prayer in your life. And you will see God in a higher light. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus, and you don't know this Heavenly Father and have a high view of him, as we explained in the beginning of the sermon this morning, you can come by faith. And I would be happy to share with you, Pastor Clint's here, he'd be happy to share with you of how you can trust Jesus by faith and your sins can be forgiven. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. So this morning, there's two decisions on the table for us. I would plead with you and I would urge you and exhort you to respond in obedience. We haven't gathered just for function and entertainment. We've gathered to do business with God and to hear from the Lord. So this morning, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And I urge you and plead with you, respond as the Lord leads and you be obedient. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus, the hope we have in him. Help us with this. We desperately need you. And may we be obedient now in this time of decision. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.